It's with a certain amount of trepidation that I come before you today, because I'm deeply concerned. I'm deeply concerned about what is happening in our society today. We no longer have the biblical principles of our founding fathers. The original intent of our founding has been redefined and redirected. My trepidation is the fear of being misunderstood and sounding political as opposed to biblical in my introduction. There's many things tugging at my heart, and I have many things I would like to share with you this morning, but I'm limited by time, and as a result, my message is a little less exegetical than I would like it to be, and maybe a bit more topical than I would want it to be. But my purpose is twofold. First, to share with you the essence of what's heavy on my heart. And two, to help us think through how we are to respond to what is happening around us. Recently, two Supreme Court decisions were handed down that turned the very fabric of our American way of life on its head. The Affordable Care Act being upheld and the gay marriage mandate. But my concern is not so much with those issues, because the world will do what the world does, and that has not changed. Our mandate, our Christian biblical mandate, has not changed and does not change with society. We are still to be obedient to His Word. We are still to proclaim Jesus Christ in all truth. But my problem is that we live in a society now where words have no meaning. When we engage people in the gospel, we have to get down to the basic meaning of what words mean. Because I could say one thing and be totally misunderstood at what I was trying to convey, because their definitions are different from mine. At the heart of this, Justice Scalia, in his dissenting view on the Affordable Care Act, I think touches to the heart of what is happening in our society today. And it transcends all issues. In his dissenting response, he said this: words no longer have meaning. Under the usual rules of interpretation, in short, the government should lose this case. But normal rules of interpretation seem always to yield to the overriding principle of the present court. That is, the Affordable Care Act must be saved. Now, don't get me wrong. When it comes down to decisions of the state, that really does not affect me in my relationship with the Lord. The world will make these decisions, and God has given the government certain responsibility. They wield the sword. And so some of this is to be expected. And for us as Christians, we have always been countercultural, haven't we? Because the gospel smacks into the face of culture. I really appreciated the prayer this morning about, it says, woe to those who call evil good. And that's what's happening today, especially over the homosexual marriage, the whole bit. But what I find in God's Word is a stability based on the Word itself and what that means. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 1. And notice what it says. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I read those words, and I find security. I find security that in the beginning, before I was even born, God established the truth of the Word in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our stability is found in Christ Himself, not in man's redefinitions of what words mean or what they think they don't mean. Again, from the very beginning, the Word was established in the person of Christ Himself. It's interesting, this word logos is an interesting study. For the longest time, when I came across that word logos, I thought, okay, logos, that's where we get the word logic from and logarithm. I interpreted it more in the sense of Greek philosophy instead of biblical surety. If you compare that word logos with the Old Testament equivalent, memra, in fact, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20, it says, and notice how this is, I'm going to try to bring it out as best I can in the original Hebrew. He says, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I will go and I will give him bread and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if the word, Mamre, of Jehovah will be my support and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and remnant to put on so that I come to my father's house in peace, so shall the Mamre of God, of the Lord, be my God. Isn't that interesting? It's he's personifying that word. It's throughout there and throughout Scripture. We overlook Jesus Christ. On the road to Emmaus, they're walking along, and what did Jesus do? He started at the prophets, and he opened Scripture to them concerning what? Himself. What does that mean? Let me give you an example. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 1. Now, one of the problems that we have in reading Scripture is that when we come to Scripture, we come and says, okay, what can I get out of this? What depths of Scripture can I find that will help me in my everyday life? Scripturally, that's a problem. This is not about us. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. And so when I delve into Scripture, I need to ask the question, Lord, what in this passage tells me about Jesus Christ? And even in the opening, you know, you read it, Psalms chapter 1 says, blessed is the man, singular, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, plural, nor stands in the way of sinners, plural, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, plural. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He, singular, is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Again, singular. And the wicked, plural, are not so, but are like the shaft that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked, plural, will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners, plural, in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, or the righteous one, but the way of the wicked, plural, will perish. How should we view this verse? We need to see Jesus Christ in this. You know why? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Is that you or me? Should I be so arrogant to claim that? I would like to, because it makes me feel good. But I can't. Because when I come to this scripture, this is how I have to read it. Blessed is the one man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Who's he talking about? I submit to you Jesus Christ. So how does this apply to me then? How this applies to me is that if I find Christ, then I live my life through Christ. I see his example. I'm guided by his Holy Spirit to do these things. We need to take ourselves out of the picture and see Scripture for what it really says. And it points us to Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Because I think we become arrogant in our Bible studies, in our trying to find out what God's Word really says, and in applying it, we forget that it's about Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. What is our duty as Christians? Our duty is to obey, and I would submit to you, reflect the very image of Jesus Christ in everyday life. Jesus Christ is our example. Jesus Christ is the one to whom we look for guidance and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that the word means something in relationship to Jesus Christ personified. But what does this mean to us? Let's read on. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. As with John the Baptist, such is our task today. We are called to be salt and light. We are able to be salt because the Word of God is part of who we are, because it's personified in the person of Jesus Christ. We are light to the world, not because there's any light coming from us, but the mere reflection of that light pervades into the lives of people because it's reflecting the light of Jesus Christ, who is the Word. I would encourage you all to get back to the attitude and the actions of the Reformation. And you know what that can be condensed down back down to? Not necessarily to the works of John Calvin, though that's very important for us. And I would encourage you all to read the Institutes. And I would encourage you to read all the reformers and what they really had to say, because they didn't mix words. I would encourage you to get back to the essence of what the Reformation was all about, which was back to the original languages and the early church fathers. Now, word of warning here. The early church fathers, some of them were a little wacko. Okay. But when it comes down to, we have the Word of God to guide us. It reminds me of during one of my last classes, Dr. Williams came down and talked to me. And for those who don't know me, I come from a little bit different background. I don't come from a Reformed background. I came to Christ following a Billy Graham film called For Pete's Sake in a secular movie theater in Berkeley, California, in November of 1967. I was a Sunday school drop-off. My parents dropped me off at a little Free Will Baptist church in Richmond, California, and I was part of that church and part of the visitation program. I preached at the convalescent home there when I was a teenager. And so my background is a little bit different. It's dispensational. It's not Reformed. But since I have come Reformed, I'm still a little hesitant. And I was talking to Dr. Williams one day, and I told him of my hesitancy, and he said something very profound to me that changed me. He says, if you stick with the Word of God, I don't think you'll have any problem. And that freed me up. It freed me up because if I am wrong about the interpretation of this word, I expect God's people to correct me. And vice versa. That's why we need each other. We need each other to keep ourselves in check about God's word. And as we come together, we need to be that salt and light, and we need to take the stand of Martin Luther. Martin Luther's presence before the Imperial Diet was looking at it as an opportunity to share what he believed about Christ and everything that was going on. All they wanted to do was rebuke his teachings. And in the course of the debate, if I can call it that, they rejected. They weren't really listening to what Martin Luther had to say. So as a result, this is what Martin Luther said, and this is the stand that we need to take today. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils. And you can interject other things in there besides pope and councils. I do not accept the authority of pope and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. That needs to be the foundation of our heart as we deal with what is happening in our society today. And my concern is not with the outside world. My main concern is in the house of God and those that proclaim the name of Christ. Scripture is very clear. Judgment begins where? With the government? No, it begins in the house of God. It begins with us. Now, some people say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Where does it say that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, I am judged of no man. But then he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says, can't you judge such a small matter as this? don't you know that you will judge angels? And this was a conflict between believers. And I went, whoa, wait a minute, is that a contradiction? No. All Paul is saying is that intrinsically we cannot judge a man's heart. The Word of God can. The Word of God is sharper and can pierce through. But we can't. But we can judge those things that we observe. If we see a brother sinning, what are we to do? Go to that brother and tell him his sin. Oh, wait a minute, but you're judging. Yes. According to the Word of God. And there by the grace of God, and here's where we have to keep in mind, there by the grace of God go I. I'm looking at that plank in my own eye first before I deal with the plank in the other person's eye. I think the good Lord has a sense of humor when you think about the plank in the eye. Think about it. Here's the plank in the eye. And all of a sudden, a brother needs your help. What is it, brother? Bam! That's what we do when we have that plank in our eye. We need to be careful. And judgment again begins with the house of God. And so when I read articles like this, there's an article by a pastor, and he gave several reasonings, and the headline of the article, "What would I say to my children if they were gay?" This is one of the things he said. If I have gay children, I'd pray for them. I won't pray for them to be made normal. I've lived long enough to know that if my children are gay, that is their normal. I won't pray that God will heal or change or fix them. I will pray for God to protect them from the ignorance and hatred and violence that the world will throw at them simply because of who they are. Has this pastor read Genesis? Has this pastor read Romans chapter 1? Has this pastor even cracked open this book and even gave a superficial reading of God's word? Notice that through that whole article, he does not refer to Scripture, only to the love passages. That's what concerns me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" We already know what their fate is. We need to be concerned about those who name the name of Christ. And we need to call them to task. And here's the hard part. If you do, you will be labeled, and here's the word that we don't like to hear, bigot. Well, let the Word of God stand. And let them use the word if they like. We are accountable to God Himself for His Word. And again, what goes on in the world hasn't changed. It's still a sinful world. And as we will look later on in Romans chapter 1, we'll see that as back then in Paul's time, so it is today. Nothing's changed. Then John chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. It was in the world, and the world was made through him." Again, it's talking about Jesus Christ. "Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So where is our accountability then? To man? No. our accountability is to God Himself. In the parable of the 10 minas in Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11, it says, "As they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, or 10 minas, and said unto them," and here's the key, "occupy till I come." That word "occupy" is the same word that we get occupation. What are we to be doing in the meantime? Now, I don't know when the Lord is coming back, but I do know this. We're a day closer than we were yesterday. I know that for sure. And so with each passing day, it comes more and more imminent. When that's going to happen, we're not told in Scripture. But we are to live with that expectation. And we are to, in between time, occupy till He comes. What does that mean? That means if you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If you see someone stumble and fall, help them up. If you see someone in need, help them. See, it's in your everyday life. In Matthew chapter 28, it says, "And in your going, make disciples." And that's all part of the process. The mandate for us has not changed. We are to occupy till He comes. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "In this you rejoice, that now for a while, if necessary, you will be grieved with various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then he goes on in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We are called to be stewards of His grace. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with a concealed weapons permit." Oh, wait a minute. Arm yourself. Okay. I have a concealed weapon, but I'm just using that for effect. "Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." If you're suffering in the flesh, you don't have time to sin. Verse 2, "so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Sounds like today, doesn't it? "With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." See, what makes what's happening today so scary is that if you do not comply with the mandates of the Supreme Court, what's going to happen now? And you take a biblical stand, you most likely will be sued. And if you have a business, you will lose that business. It's happening. It has happened. Now, I say that not to scare you, but to encourage you, because our mandate has not changed with the changing of society. Our mandate is still the same. And what gives us comfort is that the Word of Life is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh. That is powerful. The God of eternity became flesh. I cannot fully explain that. The wonder of it is too great. But I'm sure glad it's mine to hold to because God's Word says it. The Word of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. For from His fullness," oh, and here's the key right here for us, and this is what should excite every one of us, "For from His fullness we have received not just grace, but grace upon grace, in abundance. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." The Word is the character of God personified. One thing that people miss about the Word of God is that it's inseparable with the character of God Himself. So when we speak on issues, we are touching the very heart and character of God. It's filled throughout the Word of God. For instance, I'll give you an example. In Leviticus, it lists the clean and the unclean. And as it goes down there, it talks about, in the King James translation, it says, the fowls of the air. And as you go down the list, all of a sudden you come across a bat. And you go down that list, you say, oh, wait a minute. It says the fowls of the air, and a bat we know is a mammal. It's not a bird. What's going on here? Ah, I found a contradiction in God's Word. No, you didn't. The Hebrew mindset has to do with character of what a thing is. The fowls of the air actually should be translated flying things. And so it lists flying things. How does that translate to you and me? If you steal, what are you? You are a thief. If you tell a little white lie, what are you? You are a liar. Character means something in the Word of God. In Greek, there's what's called the participle. That's where the noun and the action come into play here. And it tells you what you do is what you are. It's inseparable. What God does is who He is. God does not sin. He acts righteously. He in judgment. One of the things I got purpose-driven life. And I thought, oh, this is exciting. This is a great book. I'm going through it, and I get about halfway through it. I had to throw it away. Because what was being done throughout that whole book, up to the half of the book that I went to, was that it talked about the goodness of God, the love of God, and it would take verses of different translations Because if he used the King James here, but he didn't use it later on because it didn't really fit what he was saying. So he used another translation and fit it in there so it would fit. And I was reminded of what it says in Romans. Behold the goodness and severity of God. You cannot talk about God and His mercy without talking about God and His justice. You do a disservice to God to make them less than who He is. God is a, what does it say? A jealous God. Oh, we shouldn't say that. That maligns it. No, it doesn't. It's who He is. He's jealous for us. So it behooves us to have a complete view of God in our dealings with people, in our dealings with the world, and more importantly, in our dealings with each other. I had the, I don't know if you call it a pleasure or not, I had my my head elder was mayor of the town that I pastored in. And one day he says, Tom, I need you to be on the council, on the city council. And I said, I'm a little like, no, I need you. You can do this. And I said, okay. And anyway, make a long story short, there was some things. I got elected onto the council. I never ran. I was written in. And then a lot of things happened. But then my head elder died in a car crash. Guess who became acting mayor? And what was interesting about being the pastor, in a small town, the only pastor in that town, and being mayor was in dealing with people. Do you know who I have found the hardest people to deal with? Church people. I mean, one time we shut the guy down that had the storage unit there, and we shut him down Saturday morning. Boom, 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 I get this knock on my door. And this, Smitty, 6'4", okay? And he's a big guy, Vietnam vet. And I opened the door. He came in. I backed up. He's done. Who do you people think you are shutting me down? And I'm going, Smitty, you want to talk about this? And we were able to talk it through, and we worked it out. I've dealt with some church people that hate my guts because I wouldn't side with them on certain issues. Needless to say, I see the validity in the separation of church and state. And I got out of there as soon as I can. It was tough enough just being the pastor of the town, not the acting mayor at the same time. But where should there be that camaraderie? It should be with the church itself. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as it says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, as the manner of some is, but exhorting. What that word exhorting means? Build each other up. We need to be in the business of building each other up, not tearing each other down. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The mandate is to us as a Christian. Have you aught against your brother? What does Matthew 18 tell you? If you have aught against your brother, go to them in person. Don't go to your neighbor and start spreading gossip. You go to that person individually. And you deal with it. And then if you cannot deal with it, then you take two or three witnesses. Why? So that every word might be established. Because in any kind of relationship, there's going to be misunderstanding. There's going to be words said. There's going to be emotion. And sometimes we need two or three people to come alongside us to say, okay, let's look at this a little more objectively. And then if it doesn't get worked out, what are we to do? We go to the church. Because it comes right back down to who are we accountable to? God Himself. And who should we submit ourselves to? The government? Oh, I'm going to sue that my fellow Christian who's in the next pew. May it never be. we should be able to work it out within the church. That's where judgment is to begin, not with the world. So where do we stand? I want to close with Romans chapter 1. And I want to close there because I just want these words to solidify our hearts. Solidify why are we to be salt and light in the world. It behooves us. Starting at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God, oh, is that politically incorrect? Yeah. But it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by the unrighteousness suppresses the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, here's the key, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with them and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Not my words, the word of the Lord. What about us? Romans 12, starting at verse 1. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is our mandate. Here we stand. We can do no other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the mandate that you have given us in your word has not changed. Thank you that your word stands forever. And Father, I thank you for your love. Because Father, we are not to inflict vengeance or hatred upon anybody. We are simply to stand by your word. Because Father, it's not safe for us not to acknowledge your word. We cannot go against our conscience, a conscience that is held by the Holy Spirit if we truly belong to you. And Heavenly Father, these are hard words, but they're your words. And we seek to apply them to our lives And Father, we seek to be more like Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be that salt and light to the world around us. But Father, more importantly, may we hold each other dear and care enough for each other to correct each other, to make judgments concerning your word, to be able to find out what your word actually says, not what we would like it to say. And Father, that's why we need each other. You not only gave us Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit within us to guide us and direct us, but you gave us each other to love and to cherish and to build up and equip each other. Father, we need each other. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that there's a renewed joy in our fellowship one with another, a renewed delight in each other's company, a renewed sense of purpose, knowing that we are in this together and that we need to stand together as one body, looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that it is by your grace that we are sustained, and knowing that we are justified through Jesus Christ together. We thank you and we praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.